This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Was any of you here this morning? Okay, so I might be repeating myself a little bit in the beginning, but glad you're here. And I hope you feel free to interchange, that we can talk together and learn from each other. As I said this morning, I don't feel at all like an expert. None of us are. But I think those of us who are here have a love for the Lord and have a love for those in poverty. And I hope that, I don't know, I think the conservative Anabaptists, I think, are moving in the right direction, aren't we? Now you don't. I won't ask for a raise of hands. But how many of you think that as long as we take care of each other in the church, which we have done well, haven't we? As long as we do that, we're doing all right. Is that right? Do we think we do have responsibility for those at our doorstep? Someone has said that probably we as conservative Anabaptists find it easier to have compassion on the poor in third world countries than those at our doorsteps. You identify with that? Now, we realize that the poverty in third world countries is completely different. I don't know that much about it. I've read Gary's books, some of them, parts of them. And, you know, living in a, I don't know anyone in Hutchison that lives in a cardboard shack. And a lot of the people I know are not there because there's been a catastrophe of some kind. So these people, most of those that I know, are there because of generations or several generation or generation of dysfunction. So it's a completely different situation. But I believe that our Master calls us for the same kind of response to those who are at our doorsteps as well, doesn't he? So in the one sheet of your handout, I'm not going to read most of this, but I would like to emphasize in the new, where it says the New Testament, and the in the back there, God's promises for workers. I would like to emphasize that in the beginning here. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then the prayer of Paul when he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So, in my experience of working with people in poverty, and my wife Edith is over there, and if you get involved with those kind of ministries, you know that a good companion is almost indispensable. And she's the one who kept believing in our efforts and encouraging when things got difficult. The other thing that was always strengthening to me was, and as I mentioned this forenoon, and as this scripture says, that the Holy Spirit within us is the one who bears fruit. And if we try to do it on our own strength, if we're not driven by the love of Christ, if His Holy Spirit is not the one who compels us, If Christ is not the one we go back to continually to be energized, then we'll be burned out. We won't be able to make it. And that's a mistake I made. But I just share that. Just remember that our relationship with our Lord is so imperative, plus relationships with a caring church behind you, brothers and sisters beside you. And this morning, this afternoon, just going back to the handout now, so our purpose this afternoon is really to learn from each other. And so I have a few introductory remarks, and then I'm going to leave it open and see if there are any particular questions you would have to guide our conversation. If you don't, I'll continue the presentation. But if you have some particular questions, do you have questions? Are you as a church considering to reach out? And what's your experience? So just be thinking of that. But Jesus said, he said that the Son of Man will come in his glory, and we will all the nations will be gathered together. And the sobering picture that is painted there. And then he says, truly I say to you, as you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it unto me. If our Lord Jesus, if we would meet him on the street, would we be concerned how we address him? What kind of attitude we'd show towards him? And so, does he really mean that? The way we treat the person that we think is the least is the way we treat our Lord? That's pretty somber, isn't it? Also repeating from this morning, until we embrace our mutual brokenness, our work with low-income people is likely to do far more harm than good. God calls us to humility. And while poor people, people in poverty in our cities and towns, they are broken. We see it's visible brokenness. We might not show a lot of visible brokenness, but we agree we are all broken. And so our brokenness might have more to do with our little God complexes, and we look down at these broken people and say, let's fix them. I really care for you. Or why do I want to help those in poverty? Do I want to fill my life with a noble deed? I want to live a good, noble life, and helping the poor is one of that? Misses the main point. The main point is to serve our Lord Jesus and to come along beside them and love them and walk with them. Always remember, it is grace that has brought us this far, and it is only grace that will lead us further. And remember that while we were being trained diligently by our parents, and while we were training our children, we were training good work skills, we were training biblical values, we're spending how much money per year to send our children to a Christian school, then our friends in town, most of them were investing in dysfunctional situation. Many of them no high school diploma. Many of them investing in alcohol and drugs. Many of them no model as a father in the home. A single parent. No goals. Purposeless, aimless. So if this little time together can only pause you, can only nudge you to a greater thankfulness and a greater feeling of indebtedness to the society around us, it you haven't lost. I feel we have. It's worthwhile being together. Now, so here I just listed a few tools, but before we go into that, I really want to leave it open. Are there some questions on your minds that you would like to share?
got a question for you.
Okay.
Many times people in poverty are also experiencing brokenness in family relationships. Mm-hmm. It's one of the reasons why they can't make it work, because their network of support is broken. How much should the church be trying to rescue or step in place of family, and how much should we be trying to bring reconciliation to those broken family relationships? How much should we let a son or daughter off the hook when mom actually needs the help? But the church is going to do it, so now son or daughter doesn't have to deal with.
Okay, that last part, you lost me there. Okay. So the church is going to do what?
How much should the church be willing to help mom when son or daughter is available, could be helpful, but there's brokenness in that relationship?
Okay. Any response from any of you? My first response is, so I talked about it this morning. So when we get to that place, we know that the only way we can assist those kind of people is what? What's the first thing that has to happen? Excuse me?
Love them.
Love them. And as we love them, so can we tell them today, you know, I love you, I care for you, and now let's get down and fix this relationship? Relationship, a trusting relationship. So if you go on the journey, if the church goes on the journey of helping that mother or that family, be committed to a long-term relationship. And my personal opinion is it's a question that no one can answer, that you'll have to ask the Lord for wisdom as brothers and sisters, as you work together and you say, okay, the relationship there is broken. And many of them don't have the resources. They don't have the Lord, right? And they don't have, so if the relationship is broken, and if you work with them and you see there is no resolution coming, so is it right to leave the mother alone if she is responding to your efforts for help? Does that make sense? But there it is. We agree there are no easy answers. It is no easy fixes. And that's where we need each other, I believe, as a brotherhood, or at least as a group, to know how to respond to those specific needs. You have any comment on that? Other questions, Brother Nate?
As we work with the poor, I've always wondered what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the poor. And are there aspects of poverty that actually are a blessing that we shouldn't be trying to change?
Good question.
Other aspects of poverty that are maybe a curse or part of that generational chronic poverty that we should be turning to.
Can you think of any aspects of those responding in poverty that are good? What is on the mind of people in poverty?
Money.
Money? Money for what? What are the basic needs?
Food.
Oh, this isn't working. Give food, housing,
clothing,
maybe transportation, but food, housing is basically clothing. Those are the basic needs, right? And so what is their mind going to be filled with? So they're going to be filled with that. So, and what's another thing that, if those of you have worked with people in poverty, what is very important to them too? That's not a very clear question. But are they loyal to their friends? I found some people very loyal to their friends. So loyal, in fact, that they will, if their friend's car breaks down, they will be late for work to get their friend to work and in doing so jeopardize their employment. So is there something positive to that? And most of them, reminds me of some friends we had, most of them aren't too worried about tomorrow if they have food today. Is there something positive about that? Jesus said, you know, don't worry about the things of tomorrow. Those are some of the things I've learned, and I think that's a very good point, that we value our relationship with them and admit they have things to teach us, even though in general their worldview is broken. But maybe we're more broken than we realize. Thanks for that. Any others? Do you have any other responses to that? Or anyone else? Why do poor people have big screens in their homes? What do you think? Because they rent them. But why? Why do they want them?
We're willing to sacrifice quite extensively.
What's that?
We're willing to sacrifice quite extensively to get something that we really want.
Okay, but why do they like that? Why do they like that? What do you think? I'm not sure we know for sure, but what I believe is that's a world they can at least visualize and desire. It's not reality, but it takes their minds off the misery they're living in presently. That makes sense? And so if they can have that one big bright television, and if they don't have the Lord Jesus, that's so much the more. So I have a few words this afternoon. So the first thing we talked about is attitude. Another thing I would like to emphasize, be a learner. Never stop learning as you work with people in poverty. Recently, in our community, when Hands of Christ had been going for a number of years, we started a Bible study group, and we retired from that a while ago, and those who took the work over, they were talking about there was a certain need, and our homeless shelter in Hutchinson, they had to be out of the shelter at 7 o'clock in the morning. Well, so 7 o'clock in the morning from April to October is not that bad. That pushes them out so they can look for jobs and that they don't just vegetate away. So I should backtrack a little bit. But I remember when that hit me, when my wife and I were living in town, and I stepped outside one crisp morning on our back door, and there was Kenny, our homeless friend. And he had left the homeless shelter, and it was probably in the 20s. And he was lying beside the steps, covered with his coat. Well, that gives a different feeling than if I read in the paper about those living in poverty, right? And so we have a little cottage in the back, and we put him in there for the day. The next day he was there too, and the next. And we finally came up with some kind of a solution for him. And then later, just this past fall, in the Bible, after Sunday afternoon Bible study, they were talking, well, what about this? 7 o'clock in the morning during the winter. You know what? We should open something up. All it would take is a building, some coffee, and volunteers. Well, I don't think I've ever seen anything take off like that. That was in December, in November. By the 1st of January, they said, okay, we'll be open from 7 to 10, two volunteers. They had so many volunteers that they were open from 7 to 1, from January through the end of March. And it became so popular, instead of coffee, I don't know what all they had there. They have, and it's not just Mennonites, but people, the paper had an article about it, and eggs came in, and meat came in, and fruit came in. And you go in there, and it's a nice building, cozy, with the love of Christ evident, and scripture verses plastered all over the place. People can have coffee. People can experience warmth and peace. So be a learner. Keep your eyes open. Is there a need in front of you? Pray about it. The other thing about that is, when we talked about that with someone else in town, and we said, you know, 5 years ago or 10 years ago, that wouldn't have happened. Ministries build on each other. So when Hands of Christ started 10 years ago, that was a vision that some young men had in our church. That had a real good support from the church. But there was a children's work started. There were individuals in the church working in town, had a heart for those with needs. And there was a missionary vision, prison ministries, different kinds of ministries. When this came around, the groundwork was laid. And now the community was ready for another step. So I don't know where you're at, and you can't force it. But if there is a need, and if you have a willing heart, do what you can. So a sister in our church, Heidi, she and her sister Emily, when they were quite young, they went out looking for homeless women, befriended them, and walked beside them. Those are, be a learner. And if God leads you to a need, be willing to prayerfully consider it. Any other thoughts or questions in connection with some of these points?
I'm now, curious.
Go ahead.
Does anybody else have the problem of people coming to their house asking for money or to, if they can do some work, to make some money?
Okay. Like when we lived in town, we didn't have a lot. We lived in the poor, kind of a poor part of town, but it wasn't a crowded. We didn't have a lot of that. Have you had experience with that? People coming to your house, asking for money, asking to do some jobs. So you obviously have had some of that. So may I ask what your response is?
Well, we'll hire. Yeah. To mow the lawn or whatever. But sometimes it's pretty evident that the reason for wanting the money is not valid. For example, the one lady will say she needs money for an inhaler, and then I'll say, well, I'll take you to Walgreens and get inhaler for you. Oh, no, I already have a friend who's going to take me. Well, if they're not going to pay for it, that's fine, I'll take you, and then I'll, you know, and she doesn't want that. So, you know.
Yeah, I think that's clear then, right? For me, that's clear, yeah. I personally don't very seldom give money. If somebody meets you at McDonald's and they want money for a hamburger. So what is the better way instead of giving them money? What do you think Jesus would do? Buy the hamburger. And if you have time, sit with them and chat with them. Remember relationships. Relationships in which the person feels valued and respected and loved. Respected. I'd just like to make go to. I don't think it's not working very well. So let's make a little list of what are the needs that people have. And then we want to look at what can we offer. And before we go there, let's remember all of us can do something, but not any of us can do everything. Right? And when I used to look at that whole spectrum, I thought, oh, how can we do that? Well, we can't. And maybe God calls us just for one little niche here or here. So we said the basic needs are our shelter, food, and clothing. Now, there you go. You want to write that down? You mind? We're there. Shelter, food, clothing. What are other needs? So, are we agreed that if someone really does need that, that needs to happen? And so, maybe another agency over here is able to help them further, but we can help them maybe with food, maybe with helping utility bill, maybe with shelter. Maybe it's a homeless person. For example, in my experience, if an agency calls me and says, this has happened several times, it's Friday afternoon, all the other offices are closed. You know, this is my office. So they call and say, you know, there's a person here. They're homeless. They can't get into the shelter because of they're a sex offender. Sex offenders are not allowed in the shelter. And it's Friday afternoon. All the other church offices are closed. Could you put this person up for the weekend? A niche. Yeah, we can do that. And we can feel good about that. We'll take care of him on Monday. And we'll look for other resources to help him along. That's an example. So shelter, food, clothing. So then if that person can come to some kind of a stability, what are other things have you discovered that people need?
Security.
Community.
Friendship.
A way to give back.
That's a good one. A way to give back.
Flexible child care.
It's a very important one.
Transportation.
What about a job? A job. They might not have an ID, right? They might not have a driver's license. So, how are you going to decide what you can offer that, of those needs? I think that is where all of us. So what is the main thing that you need for here? How much does it cost?
Time.
Huh. That's not a problem, is it? Way to give back. Give them an opportunity to give back. What does that look like? That will also take time, right? To organize. I think that's an excellent one. I was talking to Clayton Schenck from York, and he said, so if the children come to him and ask for candy, he'll say, yeah, I'll give you candy. But first you go out and you give me about 20 pieces of trash. Then I'll give you candy. That's neat, isn't it? I like that. So way to give back, flexible child care. So what's the problem with child care? Why do they need child care? So here is a single mother. And how is she going to support her child? So she needs child care. And likely she might not even have a GED. The best she can do is maybe a Walmart job, fast food job. So she's going to be able to pay child care with that? No. Maybe she can get parents to help her, grandparents. But some of these, you know, and we know that's, we live in a terribly fallen world. And when I hear these stories, we work with Head Start. And so, okay, a young girl becomes pregnant. She's thrown out. She at least decides to keep the baby. But she absolutely has no idea how to keep house, much less take care of a baby. So what happens? Atrocious situations. So the needs are all over. And then we remember that we're not in it alone. And that is why I really encourage you, if you're serious or if your church is serious, learn all you can about the agencies and the churches in your area that are and what they are doing to help. Because it's no use that we duplicate services. So if someone else is doing something that we want to do, because some of this, the coffee corner started, we went to different agencies and we said, okay, is this really a need? They said, yeah. Well, the shelter said, well, all we need is volunteers and we will stay open till 9. So I volunteered one morning. Well, you know, not state funding, but public funding. So what? So you had to be pretty careful what you said. I had some good conversations. Television was the central drawing point. And you just sense Christ wasn't there. And we said, you know, the coffee corner, well, where we can do what we want to do is so much better. So you have, I probably most of any city of any kind has a soup kitchen, right? Has a shelter, overnight shelter. Has a food pantries. Has a mental health center. And we know those are less than ideal, but still, it's better than nothing. And so learn all you can about what is available. And what I found out is that when I started doing that, I discovered there are a lot of caring people out there. A lot of caring agencies who really care and who will go out of their way to get people off the street. What is a big need that we haven't talked about yet? What is one of the biggest causes of poverty?
Addictions.
So these are needs. I don't know, how do you say that? Addiction isn't a need, but counseling, rehab.
Lack of ethics?
Yeah, lack of ethics, yeah. I think we, okay.
It's a little different than that.
What's that?
That's a separate one that I wasn't agreeing.
Okay. Okay, lack of morals?
Yeah.
So would we say, can we call that discipleship? I'll tell you where I'm at with that one right now. Okay, thank you. That makes me nervous when I see that. So we had our Sunday afternoon Bible study. And I remember as we started with that, you know, when I was in Belgium, those people knew nothing about the non-Christians. They just said, they're so ignorant. And I said, well, at least in the States, they go to Sunday school, they know the basic things about creation. And I came back here. Ah, do you know where Genesis is? Not an idea. Adam, think maybe I've heard of him. And I said, Lord, you know, it can look so big. But then I remembered, it's a privilege too. And we're not asked, we can't do it all. We just do what we can. And my prayer is, when Jesus said that when he will send his counselor, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's my prayer, that the Lord will work. And he did. So we had one young man, Caleb. And so Heidi met this lady. That's one of these sinful situation that God turns to something good. So she befriended this lady who was homeless, and she was helping her along. This lady found Caleb, who was homeless. She invited him into her house. A daughter was the result. And when the Sunday afternoon Bible study started, they said, Caleb said that he wants to come to the Lord. He was an atheist. And he suffered from ADHD and had a hard time keeping his thoughts together. Well, he made a commitment. That was 3 years ago. And now this is about the second or third time that he's trying to make it living alone. And somebody's giving him a real good chance. But I couldn't agree more than those people need friendship and community. So he stayed with my wife, with us, for a while in town. You know, it went well, but we just couldn't handle it after 4 months. And so, but now he's showing good progress. He spends a lot of time at the coffee corner. He's tried jobs about 10 different times. So we say, Caleb, it's time. You think about applying for disability. Because you've shown that you can't keep that job. He doesn't have enough concentration. But the wonderful thing is, he really does want to follow the Lord. He told our bishop, he wants to become a member of the church. Well, so we don't know how far that will go, but we're just thankful for his desire to follow God. So there are the needs, and as much as possible, learn to know what is available to meet those different kinds of needs and learn to know how you can, what kind of needs can you meet, or your church meet, or your ministry meet. And I definitely wanted to also, I think a burning question a lot of people is, okay, but what if someone calls, how do I respond? And so 10% of our budget, we have opened up for what we call a blessing fund. And so kind of a rule of the thumb that we go, someone calls for the first time, we usually help them. Ideally, we like to visit them, but that doesn't happen as much as it used to. Also, there's a list of resources that are out there that they can go down the line and call different churches. I don't know if they have that in here, but let's say your electric bill is $400. I said, I can't pay it. I said, okay, that's all right. We'll just divide it into 12. Let's make it 360, okay? Let's say it's 360. So we will add $30. Am I doing that, my math right? $30 a month on your regular bill. So what does a person in poverty think? Okay, boy, it gets me by this month. So the next month, so it's his regular bill plus 30. So what happens, but the minute they don't pay it on time, the whole bill is due. So if the furnace gave out and the electric heaters are sticking around all over the house, some of them might have $500, $600 electric bill. So what we usually do, what the churches in our area, the agencies, so each one might give $100, $50 until they have enough commitments. And we can call our utility company and just say, we pledge this much, and they take your word for it. I don't know if they have that in here or not. Beautiful situation, caring people. But then after, as time goes on, in a month later, we don't just automatically say, yes, we'll help. We do try to guide them to other areas where they can receive help, where they can receive long-term help. Salvation Army in our area provides payee services. There's agencies that provide budgeting counseling, good coaching, good things. But the main thing is that we don't write them off. Our tendency is, oh, we don't want to enable them. And then what do we do? Whew, not our problem. Isn't that what we tend to do or not? With a clear conscience, we can say, we don't want to help them because that would be enabling them. I've come to the point, I would rather err on over-helping than under-helping. And I think of standing before the Lord, but that doesn't mean we are unwise or foolish, but that we really ask, like my wife said, should ask yourselves, if that were my brother or sister, what would I do? And the other thing is that it's important is try to keep a vision alive and get out of the crisis mode. You know, if you're always helping, putting out fires without a vision for something better and further, that's another good way to burn out. But let's try to see what Christ can do and wants to do in the lives of these people and what they could become. And there's lots of so many different variables, so many different levels. You know, some can profit from a little job training, from a little counseling, and they can move on. Others, you know, with their addictions, with their disabilities, if they'll do well if they simply can handle a disability check and make it stretch a whole month. That's where I like the Salvation Army. In our area, they're payee for over 100 people. They pay their bills, and they give each individual a check, a weekly check, and they have to make it on that. People who simply cannot budget their money. That's it, huh? So God bless you. Thanks for being here. And I just, I sense a real interest in serving those who are less fortunate than we. The one other question I wanted to ask is, do we have any homeless people in our Anabaptist circles? Do we have poverty? I started thinking about it and I said, you know, I don't think I've ever worried about being homeless. Why don't I?
Community.
The love of Christ. You're excused.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.